Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Going green. Is this something we learn from God's word? Is it just a passing trend, a brief trend? Helping us sort through that today, the Reverend Trevor Sutton. He's at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan, also author of a new book, Why Should I Trust the Bible? Pastor Sutton, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you so much for having me.
Glad to have you as our guest today and to talk about this trend. It's been going on for some time now, going green. And you were the presenter on a recent LCMS Youth Ministry webinar, Going Green, Biblical Truth or Brief Trend, a great resource, a free resource to anyone, aimed at youth and youth leaders, those who care for youth in our church, to look at this topic of going green. Why is this an important topic to you, going green, and what the Bible says about it?
Yeah, it's an important topic for me for really a number of different reasons. First of all, I think it's a very personal topic for me. I grew up in the outdoors. I grew up loving fishing and hunting and hiking and camping and everything outdoors. And when I realized that there's a whole wealth of conversation about this in Scripture, it really opened my eyes and made it exciting to me to realize that these personal passions of mine can actually find voice in Scripture, and they're addressed in Scripture. But it's also beyond just a personal interest. I just see this as being a conversation that's in the air we breathe, in our communities, in the public conversation and discourse. It seems like everybody's talking, whether it's in the media or politics or economics. They're all talking about the environment and our relationship to that. And we ought to, as Christians, at least be aware of that conversation and know how to truthfully and honestly speak into that while not just chasing the culture, but by proclaiming God's word.
Let's talk about Scripture first, then we'll get in deeper into this topic of going green in the environment. What is Scripture? Who is the focus of Scripture? What is Scripture all about? And even the title of your book, Why Should I Trust the Bible? Who is the focus of Scripture?
That's a great question, and a question that it seems really simple and easy, but I think it's often really hard for us to kind of maintain that and keep that in an appropriate order. Sin's been described as curving us in on ourselves, and I think it's a really helpful, that's been kind of said throughout generations, throughout many different theologians have described sin as kind of making us sort of egotistical and thinking only of ourselves. And it's really easy, because we are broken, sinful people, to come to Scripture and to look at it really selfishly and kind of only through our own personal lens. So we often, myself included, spent many years reading Scripture saying, well, what does this say about me and about my concerns, my worries, my issues? Where do I show up in here? Whereas really, Scripture, it's God's Word. It's not anthropocentric, human-centered, but it's theocentric. It's God's Word, talking about God's work as creator, as redeemer, as sanctifier, sort of through and through. The focus of Scripture is on God, not to say that it doesn't speak about you and me and humans and our relationship to the rest of God's creation. But fundamentally, if you were to diagram sentences in Scripture, God is the subject, and more often than not, we are the direct object. But really the focus in Scripture is on God first and foremost, and everything else kind of takes a back seat to that focus.
How is that in, how does it look in relationship to, the popular worldview today, the common worldview?
I would say it is entirely opposite to the popular view. We often relate to everybody else, to the world around us, to the environment, to everything, through kind of myself first, me, myself, and I. We are the center of our universe, according to the world around us. So really, Scripture is exactly opposite in that regard, that God is the primary actor, and we are in a passive, receptive place in relationship to God and his creative work. But yeah, that is so countercultural, you could say, compared to what we see depicted in the media, what we see depicted in the lives of the people around us.
So this message of the scriptures is certainly contradictory, constantly the opposite of what this popular worldview is today, but which has been around longer, obviously, the scriptures.
Certainly.
So let's then look at this issue of the environment and going green, caring for the environment. What do the scriptures say about the environment or the caring for the environment, taking care of it?
Yeah, and really, even as we talk about the language of this conversation, even that's challenging, because that word environment, it really is not a biblical term. That's a word that comes out of ecology or the sciences or the world. Really, kind of a better word, a biblical word, is creation. And we don't mean that just narrowly creation-evolution questions, but simply what has been created, what has been created by God. And as we look at that question of where does Scripture talk about creation, it's hard to look at a place in the Bible and not find some reference to what God has created. It would be a great exercise for people to try this. I did this while I was at the seminary. A professor there encouraged me to try this and read through Scripture looking for all of the references to what God has created. And if you do that with a highlighter, you'll end up, you know, highlighting 90% of the Bible. we begin in Genesis, and what is God doing? He's creating. And after he creates, he looks at it, and he rejoices in it. He says, this is good. At the very end there, he says, this is very good. He takes delight in what he's made. And then we just see that again and again and again as sin enters in Genesis 3. What happens? God's human creatures sin. They rebel against God. And that sin sends shockwaves through what God has created. We kind of gloss over these words, but you know, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. That as Adam and Eve fall, all of creation falls. The ground is somehow caught up in that destruction. Thorns and thistles come out of it. They're taken from dust. They're going to return to dust. That we see our relationship to the rest of creation is not, we're not autonomous, but as God drew Adam from the dust, that sin of Adam has been translated into the dust and into the creation. Throughout the prophets, Isaiah, we hear in the Psalms, just vivid depictions of God's creation and God delighting in his creatures that he's made. Like I said, vivid pictures that you can just see in your mind. That Psalm 104 talks about springs gushing in the valleys and flowing between the hills and giving drink to the animals, and just a painting a picture, you could say, of God delighting in his creation. You get to the New Testament in the Gospels. We again, often gloss over this, but the incarnation of Jesus, the coming of God into human flesh, is all about God entering into his creation. Luke 2, we hear about God coming into his creation in Christ Jesus. And who's there? We have angels, creatures made by God. We have shepherds. They've certainly got other creatures around them. They've got their sheep. There's a manger. Obviously, there's other animals present. And then we have Mary and Joseph and the Magi, everybody coming to worship God, coming to save his creation and to make it new and undo this curse of sin. And then you get to Revelation, and you hear God promising, I'm making all things new, a new heaven, a new earth. It's just pretty much start to finish. We can see that God not only creates his creation, but he cares for it, redeems it, and sanctifies it.
I think one that particularly stands out for me when we're talking about the earth and being green, Psalm 24. Mm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I mean, we could go on, but even that alone very clearly states who created the earth and to whom it belongs.
Exactly. And it is just, I love the vivid pictures that we have in Scripture of this. It's not only God's truth and God's word, but there's a deep beauty and kind of poetry that really reflects the beauty of what God has made. It's an adequate description.
So if the earth is the Lord's, then what does that mean when it comes to being green? What is it, this concept of going green? What is that? Well, let's talk about that. What does that mean to be going green?
Yeah, and this is one of the, it's a really complicated thing because Scripture on the one hand really talks about God's creation, that God delights in what he's made, that God's given you and me dominion in that creation. He's charged us with the task of working it and keeping it and caring for it. But then we look at the modern environmental movement, and as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we look at that and we see there's a lot of problems with that. And I never want to deny that there are some serious problems, kind of ideological worldview problems with the modern environmental movement. One of the biggest problems that I see in that is biocentrism. And biocentrism says that all life, human or non-human, all of that is equal and the same. And really, biocentrism would say that the life of a whale or an orangutan or a human, there's no difference whatsoever. They're all equal. And obviously, that's a clearly contradictory to Scripture and certainly an inaccuracy and an untruth. Another one of the biggest problems that I see in the modern environmental movement is this emphasis and this anxiety to save the world, that it's on us. We have to save the world. And if you're not part of this, you're somehow against the world type thing, which is, again, not a biblical thing. That the biblical truth is that our sin has brought in the destruction of God's creation, but that salvation doesn't come from you and me, not just our own personal salvation, but the salvation of the world. It's no human project or human effort, but that salvation comes from God in Christ Jesus. And so that's a... You know, as we look at this going green movement, I think a lot of Christians rightfully say, whoa, there's some problems there. And the challenge is then for us to hold true to God's word and proclaim God's word, but also see how we can be conversant with this movement and this conversation that's happening, and then even proclaim God's word and the gospel in and through that. It's not an easy thing. I think the easiest thing for us is to say, you know, that's just some silly thing and I'm not going to bother with it. The harder thing is to learn about it and understand what is inaccurate, what is accurate, and how we can be faithful Christians in this world.
That word biocentrism, that's I don't know if I've heard that much before, other than I watched your presentation in the webinar as well. Mm-hmm. Can you go back and define that for us again? Biocentrism.
Yeah, so bio, meaning life,
sure.
And then centrism, central, equality, equal, that kind of thing. So what that would say is biocentrism says that all life, not just human life, but the life of other animals is what they would say, is equally valid and equally important. So somebody that's a really adamant biocentrist would say that it is... unfair for humans to create a house because that's going to disrupt the ecosystem of worms and ants and deer and turkey. So biocentrism would say you have no right to build a house there because there's other animals already living there. That would be, and we see this played out, there's been a number of kind of widespread outcry and concern about the killing of certain animals that have really picked up on social media and gone viral, you could say. And that would be kind of a touchstone thing to show how we are, our culture is very biocentric, that if a lion is killed by somebody, a biocentric view would say that lion's life is of greater value or at least equal value compared to a human. So again, there's a clear... That's clearly away from Scripture, where God has made it clear that we are unique as humans, created in His image, given dominion, there are clear differences between us and other creatures.
So what might be a biblical worldview regarding that same situation, an animal being killed, perhaps theocentric or Christocentric worldview?
That's great, exactly. And what that would be is you hear the word stewardship a lot, or we've been charged with dominion or guarding and keeping God's creation. So stewardship, what that brings up and the biblical view of dominion, it's not that we are completely autonomous and free to do whatever we want in God's creation, and we can exploit and harm animals just for recreation. But what that says is God delights in what he's made, loves what he has made, cares for what he's made, and then he's given that task of loving, delighting, and caring for it to you and to me. So it's not as simple as we can just do what we want, but what it really ends up being is a caretaker-type role, that we are to care for other creatures, to care for God's creation on his behalf, which really puts a big burden of responsibility on you and me. Dominion's certainly not just an authorized license to run roughshod, but it's really like parents saying to the babysitter, we're giving you this task and responsibility. That babysitter has a huge burden of guardian.
And so this burden that's given, what do we do with that burden? How do we respond to that? How should we respond to that?
Sure. I think one of the easiest ways for us to exercise godly dominion and to work and keep God's creation, one of the easiest ways we can do that is just by simply knowing God's creation. That when you know something and you get to know it and become familiar with it and you develop an appreciation for it, then suddenly it's very easy to care for this thing. So I'll just kind of use some personal examples. This was quite silly. My wife and I are probably me more than her, but we used to name the animals in our backyard. We lived on some acreage, and there would be a deer that would come by and a turkey, and so we'd name the turkey Tina Turkey, and there was Dilbert the Tree Frog, and they were just arbitrary names that we made. But when you name something, when you see it and you recognize the same animal coming back again and again and again, suddenly you have a care and appreciation for that animal. And the same thing when it comes to getting to know a piece of land or a garden or a river that flows through your area. When you have an intimate knowledge of that thing, suddenly you know how to care for it. And how to love it. It's the same thing, again, that parents do. Parents name a child, they foster that relationship with the child, and then who cares better for a parent or a child than their parents? And, I think it's no mistake that God gave the task to Adam to name the animals. That God is, I'm sure God could have come up with better names than Adam came up with, but God is saying, Adam, your job is to care for them. And by extension, my human creatures, your job is to care for these animals. So give them a name, develop a connection and a relationship, and from that intimacy, then care for them.
So how do we approach conversations, particularly with unbelievers or in the public square, when it comes to this worldview and the topic of going green and these nearly conflicting, practically conflicting worldviews? How do we approach these conversations in a way that's meaningful, helpful, perhaps even engaging?
That's a phenomenal question, and I'm not sure I have a complete answer because it's so challenging. And I'm a part-time graduate student at Michigan State University, and that's a very important environmental questions are very important on that campus and in that community. And so this is something that comes up again and again and again. To me, I think the easiest, the most helpful way of starting it is not to say, oh, yeah, I'm all about the environmental movement just like you, because that gives some really inaccurate things that really we have some issues with it, and there's some caveats and corrections that we need to make to hold true to God's word. But really what I often find helpful is is when that conversation comes up, to bring up the point that we have a mutual care and appreciation for the world around us. We can agree on that much. And to start from that point, and then you can really develop the conversation of, well, tell me, why is it that you care so much for the world around you? And then when you give someone that opportunity to share where they're coming from, it's generally they open up the opportunity for, well, you seem to care about this too. Tell me why. And that's where you have an opportunity for proclamation, that I get to tell people, I care for God's creation because God has made it. God delights in it. And I believe that we've been given the specific task of having dominion and caring for it. And really, when we bring this up, generally people start asking more questions and more questions. And it's not an unnatural thing to then say, my hope in the salvation of the world is not in, you know, cutting greenhouse gases, but my hope is in Jesus. So really, it's a cool opportunity, a very accessible opportunity for us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But the care that we have to take is not just saying, oh, yeah, we're all about this, because that really would be inaccurate. There are some struggles that we have with it.
So what I'm hearing you say is that start with listening.
Mm.
Start with listening and asking questions about what the opposing view brings to the table. What are their what are the things that they hold to? What are the beliefs that they hold to when it comes to their worldview and the environment? Why is going green important to them?
Exactly. Yeah.
Asking those open-ended questions and listening. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it?
It's a very hard thing to do, but I do think, you know, often, at least in my experience, that when you ask those questions and listen, particularly on a topic like this where it's not, there's some level of common ground where we can say, yeah, we as Christians recognize that what God has made is good and we ought to care for it and protect it. It's not a very, we have issues, but it's not a polemical, raise your blood pressure type thing. So when you listen to someone else, often, not always, but often, that creates an environment where they're going to be more predisposed to listen to you. And so in my experience, it's been kind of a neat way of proclaiming the gospel through this conversation.
Do you ever find yourself fighting that urge, the urge, perhaps it's rooted in the old Adam, just to interrupt and say, that is just pure bunk?
About 10 times per conversation.
So how do you fight that urge to just interrupt and say, that's not true, or here's what's true?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think in a certain sense, the more that I do it, the less phased I become in hearing these things that I think are really audacious and misguided. And so you sort of, the first time you hear it, you flinch and you kind of fall out of your chair. But then you hear it 20 times from 20 different graduate students. And then you kind of become a little bit more, okay, I've heard that before. And then just to be able to, from that place, be able to share the good news that way. But no, I think you're right. The old Adam always wants to stick the knife in right away. And, you know, we are called to proclaim the truth, but do so with love and patience and not just simply to be vindictive or proved right.
With just about a minute left, how do you, as a pastor, as a parent, help shape this next generation, the children and youth, teens, to be able to engage in conversation, to speak the truth, first of all, to listen, and also to speak the truth regarding the popular worldview and topics like this, going green, and what does that mean from a Christian perspective?
Yeah, as a pastor, to me, the biggest thing, the most important thing is I want to make sure that my congregation, particularly this next generation, that they're learning about this from me and in the church, as opposed to hearing about it first, on TV or in the popular culture or at school or something like that, so that I'd like for them to know what biocentrism is, and then to not only know what that is, but see where the problems with that are and where that's clearly incompatible with Scripture. So to have these conversations so that they are equipped, that when someone talks about this, they don't fall out of their chair and say, "What? I've never heard of that in my life." To then have those conversations, to make sure that we're always rooted in Scripture, that we're not chasing the culture just because the culture's doing this, but that our conversations, that our life is flowing out of God's Word, and then seeing how we can bring that into the world around us, not the other way around. Not chasing what everyone else is doing and then sort of forcing that into Scripture. But hearing God's word first and then applying that.
My guest today, Pastor Trevor Sutton, St. Luke Lutheran Church, Haslett, Michigan, author of Why Should I Trust the Bible from Concordia Publishing House, and presenter on the webinar Going Green, Biblical Truth or Brief Trend. Pastor Sutton, thanks so much for being my guest today. And I've got to go check out the new book, too, Why Should I Trust the Bible?
It is my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
On the web, and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.